And what did he do?
What did Isaiah do?
As he heard the pure praise of the heavenly host, as he saw the one who had made him and designed him, as he was overwhelmed with the uncleanness of his own lips, what did he do? What could he do? Nothing. Nothing. For in that statement, he did what he needed to do. Admit the truth about his own life in the presence of God. You're in the presence of God this morning, friend. You're not seeing him like Isaiah saw him. But I pray with the eyes of your heart, you're aware that there's a veil. And behind that veil, everything that you've read and has been described to you this morning is more real and true and vivid than you'll ever know until you experience it. And as you sit here this morning before this holy God, what else can you do? But once again, be you someone who's never known him before. You walked in this door this morning. Or someone who's walked with him and served him like Isaiah had for some time throughout your life. What more can you do except to say what he did? I'm unclean. I need a Savior. I need a Savior. For it was that confession of sin that moved heaven. That seraph that took one of the coals from the altar on a tong and touched it to the lips of Isaiah. If you've ever touched a hot iron or the top of a stove or a grill that you didn't realize was hot and you felt that searing or you've even heard the sizzling, we can only imagine what Isaiah experienced in being touched by that burning coal. But it did the trick. It cleansed him. Verse 7. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven. And it's a searing experience to be going through your life and then have an encounter with God, be it this morning or just be it when God chooses to come crashing into your life when you might least expect it. You're reading the scriptures or an event comes into your life and once again your sins brought back up before your eyes. How truly unholy and unclean you are. And you realize all over again how needy you are of His cleansing. And we know that we go to the cross. That's what this is symbolizing for us. Here's the cross. Where God took His own Son and offered Him up on the altar, on the fire and the judgment of your sin. Christ tasted. To cleanse your lips. And your heart. And your mind. And your walk. And your life. How do these words taste to you this morning? Is it exceedingly sweet to know that despite the fact that we live in a perverse generation. And all around us, we're hearing the blasphemies and the disdain for our God. And they begin to creep into our minds. They begin to dull our affections and quiet our protests. And that even on occasion, we don't speak and say the things that we should say and speak or do what we should do. We are unclean. But God right now, again, offers His Son to you for your cleansing. Come to Him. Let Him touch you in a special way today. Let's ask God together as a congregation to cleanse this part of His vine, to make us an exceedingly holy people, so that we can produce, as we looked at last week, the fruit that He so desires to produce in our midst. But it takes the cleansing of the vine. Are we that ready? Do we really desire the missionary call to action so much that we're willing to admit our own unholiness and have God deal with us in life-changing ways even today, even at this time in the life of this congregation? Because at this point now, let's consider the reality of the commission before us. Isaiah responds. He's able to speak now in service because he's been cleansed and he's no longer feeling condemnation being in the presence of the Lord. He has an advocate. He has a shield, and it gives him boldness now and confidence to respond to the throne of grace. And so God says, "Who shall I send? Who will go for us?" I love that. Father and the Son. Who will go for us? And Isaiah now can speak. And he says, "Here I am. Send me." And he says, "Go." And here's where we have to dash our romanticism a bit. Because notice, I want you to apply this in three ways this morning. The reality of this commission. What will us responding to the call of the Lord on our lives to really be missionaries in Kokomo and Marion and wherever else God may take us, what is the reality of that commission? First of all, it's this. It's a further dulling of our hearers. Are you ready for that assignment? The further dulling of our hearers. We are to go with the gospel and we're to offer the gospel to people. We're to go and pronounce the kingdom of God to people. And Jesus did this, but he quoted from Isaiah as he did so. Perhaps as you remember in your parable study in Matthew 13, he quotes from this. That we're to go and speak the kingdom of God, and this is the result that you must expect. That you'll go and you'll speak to people and they'll hear you, but they're not going to listen to you. And they're going to see what you're saying, but their eyes are going to just be blind to it. They're going to walk away from it and not respond in the manner that you want. And we can say, what's wrong with us? What are we doing wrong? What new program do we need to enact? How do we need to change the message? What more acts of service and mercy and love could I do for this person? If I just tried this, what will work? And I'm here to tell you this morning, nothing may work. Nothing may work. You may have only succeeded in proving the reality of their spiritual situation. But they hate God. And you shining light on them is making them just hate Him all the more. That's how sovereign He is, by the way. In complete control. I hope in hearing this there's some comfort in it. As hard as it is to preach it to you, as hard as it is for you to hear it, I hope there's this comfort to you. God doesn't call you to success. He calls you to faithfulness. You be faithful. You preach the word and bring the word to bear on people's lives and expect that a good many of them are just going to turn away from you. And your response then is just to keep going and finding others. We're getting to that in just a minute. But there's another reality of this commission that the Lord brings up here to Isaiah in verses 11 and 12. The second application of it beyond the further dulling of your hearers. It's a true display of the power of the Word of God. A true display of the power of God's Word. Isaiah said, "You know, Lord, how long is this going to take place?" I think he was hoping for, you know, a time frame. And God gives it to him in a manner of speaking, but I don't think Isaiah was expecting this answer. Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, the land is utterly desolate, and the Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. True biblical preaching will result in the devastation of cities. Think about it on a personal level. The Proverbs tell you that you have the power of death and life in your own tongue. You can speak into someone's life and you can build them up in power, and you can also devastate them with your words. And perhaps you've experienced that at the tongue of another. You have great power in your own tongue. Well, God works through His prophetic word. When the Word of God comes and speaks to a people, speaks to a community, speaks to a nation, it's moving and acting in that nation. This Word isn't just stagnant. It's not just static sitting here on the pages of Scripture. God's Spirit takes that Word and He does His mighty work through it, be it the tearing down in one place or the building up in another. Jeremiah heard this. When he was called, Jeremiah 1, verses 9 and 10, the Lord stretched out His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." We all want to see a church built up here in Kokomo. We all want to see a new congregation planted in Marion. Those are righteous desires. Those are godly desires. But they're not promised results. Are you so committed to the calling faithfulness? If God chooses to use our words to divide the community and to bring judgment upon people because of the refusal to listen to Him, that you're still going to speak and witness and testify to Him also. That's what Isaiah heard. That was actually his call. Not really a prophet of building up immediately anyway, but one who had to preach and preside over the continual failings of the people. And you think, why would I go on? Third application. We go on because of what it says in verse 13. The hope of the remnant. Bringing in the hope of the remnant. Notice the word yet in verse 13. Yet there will be a tenth portion. God will spare a tithe of people for Himself. Even when difficulties arise, and the true people of God feel so marginalized that they almost think they're non-existent, God has a faithful remnant. Those that He's preserved. And that become the hope of their communities and of their nations. Who become the salt and light, preserving it. Hopefully from complete destruction. Elijah thought he was the only prophet left in his days. And yet the Lord said, I still have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Paul told Timothy, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. It may look like the whole tree, as it's pictured here in verse 13, is cut down. That the stump has been burned, like you often do with a stump. But notice verse 13. The holy seed's in that stump. The judgments can fall and the difficulties can arise, but there's a seed. The holy seed there. He's going to pick this up in chapter 11 and use this imagery to remind us that ultimately that holy seed is Christ. We always go back to Jesus. We always go back to the cross. We go back into that room, that inner room where 11 guys are all locked up thinking it's all over. It's all over. The Lord is dead. They're all out to get us. We're all going to die. This kingdom is ended. And it only just begun. Because the holy seed was in the stump. Things may get much worse in our nation before they get better. I don't know, but the signs are there. But we must never lose this hope that God will reveal to His faithful ones, His remnant, those who follow Him and persevere in holiness, His resurrecting powers. So I finish this morning by asking you this question. Now that you're properly informed, are you willing to say what Isaiah did? Here I am. Send me. Here I am. Here we are. Send us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank You for the truth of Your word that does devastate us on occasion when we go before its full light and we have to see ourselves like we really are before You with all our blemishes, all our spots and all our wrinkles, and all of our disgusting ways that we still cling to. And it pains us, oh God, as we know it pains You. And yet we do ask for cleansing today. That You consecrate us, God. That You would help us to be more determined to keep Your word and what it reveals to us in our minds. That we would fight against all the conformity that the world is seeking to bring our way. And that we would transform our minds and renew them by by the power of your word. And, oh Lord, cleanse us, we ask again today. And help us to be faithful to you. Like Old Testament prophets, with foreheads like flint, determined to honor you regardless of the cost, regardless of what others may think of us. We thank you, Father, and we pray your blessing through your word in the lives of your people for the sake of the King upon the throne. Amen.